That phrase, what a friend we have in Jesus. It's a great song. It's a song we do sing pretty regularly here at Lifeway. And it's a song that conveys this idea that we actually have friendship with Jesus, with the Savior. We get to know Him and be known by Him. We get to experience His love in similar ways to how we experience a friend's love. But our friendship with Jesus, it's not just like every other friendship, right? Our friendship with Jesus is built on something much more substantial than just having a friend. Our friendship with Jesus is built on us understanding and following Him. It has to do with following Him. Now, if you're here today and you're a regular part of this church, maybe you're regular in the Christian faith, you would call yourself a Christian. Christian, it's a good term. It's a decent term. It's kind of a cultural term. But maybe a better term is to call yourself a follower of Jesus, right? That's a little bit more accurate in describing what your relationship with Jesus is. I follow Jesus. He's the master. I'm the servant. He's the leader. I'm the follower. Another term that is used in the scripture, a term that we use at Lifeway a lot, is the term disciple. Now, hopefully the kind of a bell's going off in a lot of our heads right now, because at Lifeway, we hold up this term disciple regularly as a way for us to navigate our spiritual life. Disciple. Disciple is a term that Jesus used. It's a term used to describe those who follow Him. But a few years ago, we realized that I could say disciple, and you could say disciple, and someone else could say the word, and we could have three different meanings in what a disciple is. So we did the work a while ago to try to iron out what is a disciple of Jesus? What does God intend for a disciple to be? What did Jesus have in His mind when He was saying the word disciple? And our heart is to align ourselves with each other, but we're really with that. And so we kind of have settled on one verse that encompasses what a disciple is. Now, this isn't exhaustive. There's obviously more you can always add, and there's nuances. But there's been one verse that has helped us guide our thoughts to understand what it means to not just have Jesus as your friend, but to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. And this verse is from Matthew 4:19. Jesus, he calls some fishermen. He calls them to discipleship. This is an invitation that he extends, and within this invitation is the definition itself. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we've wrestled with this verse. We've thought about it for a while. And when you look at this verse, you see kind of three main aspects of what a disciple should look like. Jesus says, follow me. A disciple is someone who's chosen to follow Jesus. This is the head level understanding of what a disciple is. It's weighing the message, looking at what Jesus has said about Himself, what the scripture teaches about Him, and looking at our lives and coming to this spot where a disciple is someone who chooses to make this mental decision, I am going to follow Jesus. Some of you guys have heard this 100 times, right? And the other aspect of this, Jesus says, come, He says, follow me and I will make you. See, we look at this and we understand that Jesus intends to shape your life. He intends to change you. He wants you to become more like Himself. So in this definition of a disciple, we understand that a disciple is someone who's being changed by Christ. Isn't that glorious? He wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. He wants you to change. He doesn't say, come as you are and stay exactly like you are. He says, come as you are and by my Spirit, I'm going to change you. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to mature you. So a disciple is someone who's chosen to follow Jesus. A disciple is someone who's being changed by Jesus. And lastly, Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. See, a disciple is someone who is committed to the mission of Christ. See, Jesus had a mission. His mission wasn't just to share some really good teachings. His mission was to rescue people out of a kingdom of darkness and into a kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God the Father. And He did this through His death and resurrection. And then He calls you and I, those of us in this room, would say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. He says, I want you to join with me. I want you to carry this message. I want you to carry my story, this truth, this power of God unto salvation. I want you to carry it with you, so that more people will enter into the kingdom. That's what a disciple is. Head, heart, hands. Someone who's chosen to follow Christ, someone who's being changed by Christ, and someone who's committed to the mission of Christ. Now I look around this room and I see a lot of people that if I were to ask, are you a disciple of Jesus? You would say, yeah, I am. But if I were to ask this question, are you a perfect disciple of Jesus? I don't think any of us would raise our hand for that. In fact, let's try it. This is your chance right now. All the glory is for you right now. Those of you who are perfect disciples of Jesus, why don't you stand up right now? Right? I got to sit down, right? I mean, the reality is none of us would say that. Because all of us understand that we are not perfect disciples of Jesus. We fail. We fail. We're disciples. We're imperfect. We're on a path. But you and I, we fail. And that's the idea we're going to wrestle with for the next few weeks. The reality that we know what it looks like to be a disciple, that we're growing in that, but still we have these moments that kind of remind us of this picture right here where it's almost like Jesus is rolling his eyes at us a little bit, like, really? Again, Mike? Are you joking, right? No, perfect patience, not taken away from his character at all. But you know what I mean? This idea of we fail, we mess up, and it's not just us, the church, the Christian faith has a history of people failing. In fact, if you were to open up to the book of Mark, which was where we're going to be for our discipleship groups and where we're going to be for our Sunday services for the next 4 weeks, you find the disciples failing all over the place. Mark is kind of brutal. I mean, Mark's gospel, he ends up throwing the disciples under the bus time and time again because they fail, because they blow it, because they mess up. And we're going to look at their failures for the next 4 weeks, and we're going to get this really good image of how these disciples failed. But there's a good chance we're going to see ourselves in their failure. We're going to see our weakness. We're going to see the places where we blow it in the ways that they messed up. But as we do that, as we see ourselves in their failure, I think we're going to have the chance to learn from failure. To learn from their failures, to learn from our failures. And the heart behind all of this is that as we learn from our failures, every single one of us will take a step farther along in the path of being the kind of disciple we're meant to be. I mean, don't you want that? Don't you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus? Don't you want to be a little bit further down that path of becoming who God has called you to be? That's kind of the heart behind this. And we're going to do it by looking at how the disciples failed in that head-level commitment, how they failed in that heart-level commitment, and how they failed in that hands-level, the mission commitment. And so we're going to do that by looking at it in Mark. And today, we're going to open up to Mark chapter 7. So if you want to turn there with me, you're going to find in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 14, Jesus is calling out to a crowd. Jesus is not just with his disciples in this moment. Jesus has a crowd around him, and he begins by calling out to them. Listen to what he says in Mark 7, verses 14 and 15. And he called to the people. He called to them again. He called them to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Now, Jesus is surrounded by people here. And he begins this to teach them, and he begins with this call. He says, "Hear and understand." He's saying, I want to challenge your perspective on something. He's not just teaching them something they all already know. He's not saying, "Hey guys, hey, 1 + 1 = 2. He's not teaching them something that they're used to hearing. He's saying, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to ask you to think differently than the status quo. Think differently than the way the culture and the religious system thinks about an issue. I want you to hear. I want you to understand." Now, there are places where Jesus teaches and he doesn't want people to understand. Mark chapter 4 is one of those. If you're in a discipleship group or a neighborhood group, this week you're going to sit down and you're going to hear Jesus tell a story. And Jesus actually says, he says, "I teach in parables so that people won't understand," right? He's kind of veiling some truth, but this isn't one of those moments. He's saying, "I want you to understand. I want you to hear, because faith comes by hearing. I want you to get this." And so he calls him. He says, "Hear and understand. Let me challenge the status quo." The status quo in that day, having to do with this issue of defilement, it was built around this idea that vessels and hands had to be cleaned before they were used to eat a meal. So there was a whole system of washing your hands and a whole system of washing your bowls and your cups and your dishes in such a way to ensure that they were not defiled so that you could eat from them and so you in turn would not become defiled also. And Jesus is challenging this. He's pushing against this, and he does it by saying, let me explain to you something differently. Verse 15 again, he says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Oh, he's talking about sin here. When he's talking about being defiled, he's talking about becoming ceremonially or religiously unclean, unable to be in worship with God, unable to be in relationship with God. It's this breaking of this ability to be in fellowship with God. And Jesus is saying, you realize whatever you eat, whether your hands are clean or dirty, that's not what breaks your relationship with God. That's not what messes you up. He actually takes it a step forward, further, almost as a way of kind of sticking it to the rabbis and the religious leaders of that day. Because he takes a common picture that they use, the picture of a vessel, picture of a bowl or a cup, and he reapplies their thinking about cleanliness, but instead of applying it to a vessel, he applies it to a human being. See, in that day, the rabbis would believe the inside of a vessel was more susceptible to defilement than the outside. And so they would go to great lengths to make sure the inside of their cup or their pitcher or their bowl, to make sure that inside was clean. Now, they cleaned the outside, but that inside was so important to have clean. And Jesus says, I want to apply this not to a bowl, not to a cup, but to you, to your life, to who you are. This is his idea, and he's doing it, and he's saying, you know what? Sin's source is internal. Sin isn't something that is external that comes and invades you. Sin's source is not eating with dirty hands or an unclean bowl. Sin's source is internal. He'll explain himself more to the disciples in a minute. See, after he explains this, he continues on, and he ends up alone with the disciples. Verse 17. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. Now, I love this part because the disciples here, even though Jesus takes them to task a little bit in a minute, the disciples trust Jesus. They trust Jesus enough to kind of like reveal their ignorance. They show Jesus their weakness. They say, Jesus, whatever you were talking about out there, I didn't get it. I'm kind of clueless here. So they come to Jesus, and they ask Jesus. They ask Jesus about this issue. Now, it's really important to note the difference between the disciples and the crowd is not some heightened spiritual awareness. The difference between the disciples and the crowd is not some superior intellect. The difference between the disciples and the crowd is simply their access to Jesus. Their proximity to Jesus, their closeness, their relationship with Jesus. That's the only difference between these guys and the crowd. And they're able to go to him. Say, Jesus, help us understand this. Well, Jesus, he does. He does help them understand it. And he does in verse 18 and 19. He kind of takes them to task. He begins by challenging them. Verse 18, and he said to them, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? This is the emotion behind this picture that we're using on the front of your program. When Jesus is like, you really don't get it? I mean, guys, think about it for a second. You eat something, it goes in, and it comes out. It doesn't stay there. It's gone. Jesus is saying, how do you not understand? It's almost like, really? Come on. That's kind of the emotion behind it. He says, how do you not have this simple understanding? How can you not see that sin's source is internal? The sin's source is internal. Let me read verses 18 and 19 again. He said to them, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Then Mark gives us this little commentary. He says, thus he declared all foods clean. See, sin's source is internal. The source of sin is not in the food we eat or the way we eat it with clean hands or unclean hands. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a big deal. It was called the Mosaic Law, and there were ceremonial laws that distinguished between clean food and unclean food. That's what a lot of the rabbis' teaching was built on, this distinguishing between what's clean and what's unclean. But the point of all that was a picture. It was a picture to the people of God that God is holy, and their sin creates this separation. Their sin creates this gap between a holy God and unholy people. The purpose was to instill this awareness into God's people's hearts and into God's people's minds. But Jesus changes the game completely. See, through Jesus' atoning death, the ceremonial law, it becomes fulfilled. So no longer is there this purpose for food to show here's what's clean and here's what's not clean. Here's what's holy and here's what's not holy. Jesus now is the one that fulfills that. Jesus is now the one that makes that clear. See, clean and unclean food, they served as a picture of God's holiness, never as a means for God's holiness. Clean and unclean food, it wasn't about how to become holy. It was, here's how unholy you are, and here's how holy God is. That was the entire point of that. And so Jesus here, in his declaration of food being clean, he's getting to that heart. What is he saying? In the simplest way, again, sin's source is internal. Sin's source is internal. It's about the heart, is what he says. Now, the disciples, they've come to him and they've asked him to explain. So he goes a little bit further. He not only challenges them, but he starts to clarify for them. Here's what you need to understand. Verse 20. He says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This passage, it has a clear, big idea. It's the surface level idea is all about this spiritual defilement. We're going to spend some time making sure we understand that, but I want us to keep in the front of our mind this idea of spiritual understanding. Because the interplay between Jesus and his disciples and their inability to understand really is what holds this passage up and helps us understand from their failure of understanding and maybe even allows us to see our failure to understand the gospel. So this surface level issue is defilement. It's this idea that sin's source, it's not external. It's not based on what you eat or how dirty your hands are when you eat it. Sin's source is internal. And Jesus clarifies by being internal, it means it comes from the heart. The heart. Now, in English, in our language, in our culture, the heart is the seat of emotions. But if you were here during our Easter series, we talked about how in the Hebrew and the Greek cultures, the heart wasn't the seat of the emotion. The gut was. The stomach, right? So in the Hebrew and Greek culture, the heart, it's not about emotion. It's about mind. The heart is the center of your thoughts and intentions. Your heart is what your will comes from. Your desires come out of. Does that make a lot of sense when Jesus starts to describe this now, right? When he says, what comes out of the heart, your desires, that's what defile you. That's what separates you from God. That's what makes it so you're unclean and don't have fellowship with God. Not the food you eat, the heart inside you and what comes out of it. See, sin's source is the heart. The thoughts and intentions of a person. These evil thoughts, they defile a person spiritually, right? And so Jesus, he details this. This is one of those places where Jesus gives a list. Jesus doesn't list out a lot. This is one of those places where he gives us a list. He describes for us the heart and the evil of the heart that he's talking about. Look at verse 21 again. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." He says, this is what defilement comes from. This is the source. In his list, he begins by describing evil actions. He says, these are the actions, these are the externals, but they have a source, not in the external, but they have a source in your heart. Well, look at this list with me. But as you look at this list, I want you to keep this phrase in your mind. When I do blank, it is because of my heart. When I do blank, whatever it is for you, whatever evil action you might see in your life, whatever practice you have in your life, when I do blank, this issue is sin, but this issue is not the reason. It's because of my heart. So Jesus lists out some things, and he starts with the word sexual immorality. This is the word, if you pull out Greek, this is the word we get pornography from. Well, Jesus isn't talking about clicking on a computer screen directly here, but it applies. The word he uses here is actually this huge umbrella term that refers to every kind of sexual activity that happens outside of the covenant marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. So looking at pornography falls under this because it's sexual activity that's not between a married husband and wife. So does lusting after someone you see walk by. So does having premarital sex or having extramarital sex, or so does acting on homosexual desires. Everything that is sexual that is not under the covenant relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, is what this term refers to. Now, whatever the action that comes to your mind is, remember, when I do X, this isn't the issue Jesus is talking about. Jesus isn't talking about your wandering eyes. He's talking about your heart, the source. See, we have a really, really bad tendency to focus on the actions, right? This sin's bad. This action's bad. He lumps them all in there together. The issue is the heart. And he applies this same kind of thinking to a handful of more actions. It says, when I steal, theft, the act of stealing is a sin, but what's the root cause? The heart. When I murder, or in other places when Jesus would say, if I have anger, unrighteous anger towards someone, it's not this anger, it's not murdering, it's the heart. He includes adultery. He uses the word coveting, or some meaning behind this is the idea of greed. When I act with greed, when I'm selfish, when I'm stingy, it's because of my heart. And he uses the word wickedness, the word malice. It's really the word for evil actions. He says, anything I do that is evil, the action in and of itself is not the issue. It's wrong, but the real issue is my heart. That's the problem Jesus is putting in front of us. The heart precedes the actions. Then he spills into not just our actions, but our attitudes. He lists out our attitudes. So the same deal. When I have an attitude that is X, it's because of my heart. He says deceit. If I have the kind of attitude, the kind of posture toward people where I'm not truthful, the issue is really my heart. Sensuality. If I'm seeking pleasure over everything else, if I'm trying to find all my hope or my joy or my satisfaction in what the kind of pleasure I can receive, the issue is not that I'm Netflixing all day long. The issue is that I have a heart issue. Heart problem. He says envy and slander or arrogance or pride. The issue in those, the attitude is wrong, but the deeper issue is the heart. He even includes the term folly in this list. We don't use that word a whole lot. The idea of folly is kind of moral stupidity. It's the idea of walking through life not able to judge what's right or what's wrong. Or better yet, not willing to judge what's right or wrong. Willing to do whatever kind of comes in front of you, not realizing that there's consequence. It's moral stupidity. But Jesus's point in all this is to kind of cast a really large net, big enough to cover every single one of us, right? So the issue here, yeah, your actions are important, but the issue is not your actions. The issue is your heart. See, sin's source is internal. Sin's source is internal. There's a heart issue in every single one of us. And so, in a sense, everything is spiritual. Every action we do, every conversation we have, everything is spiritual because it all is flowing out of a heart. It's all flowing out of our heart. See, in Jesus' day, the externals were really watched closely, right? He uses this issue of washing vessels and washing your hands. He uses that cultural issue for them in that day to get to the issue of the heart. For them, it was not, if I eat this, I will be defiled. Instead, it was what I eat or how I eat reveals the defilement of my heart. And that's how it applies to us also. I mean, what we do, our actions, our words, our thoughts, those things, they stem from the heart. They reveal our hearts. The message title today is Bacon, Salad, Clean Hands, and Your Soul. Right? Let me walk you through what I mean. Let's talk about bacon for a minute. Bacon traditionally is ceremonially unclean, right? Who had bacon here this morning for breakfast, by the way? Right? Good. A few of you guys. Good. Hey, someone told me after first service, they said, hey, I went and had my went and had that checked, and my doctor found bacon, right? So eating bacon it's not wrong, right? But what if you got up every day and the first thing you thought of was eating bacon? What if you ate bacon every morning for breakfast? Like that you had to have it. What if instead of just having it for breakfast, you had it on like your sandwich at lunch and you had it with your dinner? Now some of you guys, you're thinking, oh man, this, I like where this is going, right? But sooner or later, those actions start to reveal something, right? What do they reveal? They reveal a desire to please self. What if your amount of bacon consumption started to become a health concern to your doctor, and he's saying you need to stop doing this so much, and yet you still keep doing it? See, that this reveals issues of the heart. Now, eating bacon's not a sin. Eating bacon's not wrong, but the way you go about it can certainly reveal the heart. Let's look at this from the other perspective. What if you never eat bacon? Can we just take a minute and pray for them right now? No, joking. joking. What if you have bacon in moderation? What if you take care of your body really, really intentionally? You exercise regularly. You make sure your diet is just, it's exactly what it needs to be. You really work hard, so much so that you begin to start to like prop yourself up on a pedestal. Look at what a fine specimen of the human race I am, right? Like, look at how good I take care of myself. Look at my diet. And not only that, look at their diets. Don't they get it? Don't they get they should take care of their body better? Don't they get they should exercise more or eat less of that or eat more greens or whatever? What if you start to almost kind of create a value judgment of your life based on your diet and how good it is and how other people just don't have that kind of diet? Or what if you take it even further and you start to think that for somehow you all of a sudden have control over how many breaths you get to have in this earth by controlling your diet and by exercising regularly? That you can somehow override the sovereign God who knows when the end's coming for you by your diet. See? Eating salad's good, right? But what if you take it to the extreme? Is it possible that a posture of the heart begins to be revealed with the way you go about being healthy? See, that's the idea Jesus is getting at here. It's not the external. The external could be good for one person and wrong for another. Bacon, salad, clean hands. But the real issue is what it reveals about your heart. So we have a heart problem. All of us have a heart problem. Jesus makes it really clear. The net that he casts, it covers every single one of us. The externals of life are the manifestation of the internal heart that we all have. And that internal heart it's defiled. See, sin's source is internal. And every single one of us, because of that, we have a defiled heart and we need a remedy that is internal. We need a remedy that is internal. That's where we get to this issue under the surface with Jesus and his disciples, right? The main idea of this is clearly about defilement, but the issue under it is their ability to understand what he is saying and apply it to themselves. They have a failure here, a follower failure, which is a fail to understand. And you see that in the interaction between Jesus and his disciples. See, they missed the point. They missed the point that sin's source is internal. And the danger, because they missed that point, that sin's source is internal, the danger is that they can think that sin's remedy is external. See, if they start thinking that the issue of sin is really just external, they can start thinking that the remedy for this problem is something that's external also. And this is dangerous. And this is one of the scariest things I think about as a pastor. I mean, I think about this all the time. What happens if there's someone who comes through these doors every week and listens to a good message and becomes a little bit more moral and a little bit better and walks out, but never understands the core foundation of the Christian faith? Let me ask you, what's sin's remedy? Have you come to church enough yet to make your church attendance the remedy for sin? Or have you read your Bible enough yet? Or prayed enough yet to make that sin's remedy in your life? Have you served enough here? Or have you given enough here? What is sin's remedy for you? You know, there's two people in this room right now. Two kinds of people. There's one that they have an instant answer to that question. And the other is a little bit foggy. They're a little bit unsure how to answer it. They think they kind of know. They're just not quite that confident. That's you. There should be a flashing red light bulb in your mind right now. Because this is the most important issue you'll ever deal with. And I don't want you to have a failure to understand. See, because sin's source is internal, you need to have an internal change. And there's only one way for that internal change to happen in your life. It's not by coming to church enough. It's not by giving enough money or serving enough or reading your Bible or praying enough. The only way for that internal change to happen is very simple. It's a crucified Jesus Christ and a risen Jesus Christ. The only way for you to know that you have that internal remedy is by putting your faith in Jesus. By believing that He was God's only Son and that He lived His entire life perfectly. He didn't have the same internal issue we did. He was perfect, never once rebelled against His Father in His actions, in His thoughts, in His words, never once. And ultimately, He went to the cross and was crucified, was murdered to pay the consequence for your and for my sin. He died. He was buried. And God raised Him from the grave 3 days later. That's the core of the Christian faith. That Jesus was died, was buried, resurrected, and was seen. That's the core. And by believing that, and only that, you have that internal remedy. See, I don't want you to have a failure to understand today. It's my greatest fear that you can come, you can become a little bit better, and you can miss the big idea. Now, if that's you, maybe you're ready. Maybe this is that moment where it finally clicks for you. Don't let this moment pass. This is the moment where you get to look to God and you get to say yes. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He rose from the grave. And you get to have that internal remedy. And you want to know what that internal remedy looks like? That internal remedy is described in the Scripture a few ways. 2 Corinthians 5 puts it like this. It says, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has put their faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, then they become a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new life has begun. That's you. That's you in this moment. If you're willing to trust Jesus, if you're not willing to have a failure to understand, that's you. If you believe that for years, that's you. You've been made brand new. I love the way Ezekiel puts it. I love the way God speaks through Ezekiel this very issue. Here's what he says. He says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, the outflow the outflow, the externals, that they take care of themselves. The big issue here is the internal issue. It's coming to that spot where you trust Jesus as your Savior. When you see your own heart for what it's worth, this passage describes it as a heart of stone. You see your rebellion, you see your brokenness, you see all the things Jesus listed out. But then you look at Jesus and you see his grace on a cross, his death and resurrection. And you accept that and you get to experience this brand new life. The remedy is sealed inside of you. That's how it works. See, Jesus was amazing. Jesus was so amazing that he was constantly pushing against these cultural issues of defilement. Mark chapter 1, he touches a leper, someone with a highly contagious disease. He touches him. Mark chapter 5, Jesus is touched by a woman who is bleeding uncontrollably, and he touches a dead corpse and raises it to life. Not once is Jesus defiled, but instead he is able to bring life into each of those situations. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to do in your life today, this very moment. Whether you're first time ready to put your faith in Jesus, or whether you've realized you've been allowing those internal issues to rule you, and you haven't been walking with the Lord, in this moment, Jesus wants to meet you again. He wants to breathe new life into you. He wants to give you another start. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that we get this chance to look at the disciples and really their lack of understanding. We see them fail to get Jesus' very simple idea. But Lord, we also recognize that we can do the exact same thing. We can think church is all about a cultural institution. We can think that the way we act is really the core issue. And we can miss the truth that our actions and our words really stem from a heart that is hopelessly sick without you. So, Father, today I pray that we can learn from the disciples' failure to understand, and that every single one of us would have such a clear grasp of the gospel, of the truth that Jesus died for us and rose again. And, Lord, that you would do exactly what your word says. You would give us hearts of flesh, hearts that are soft, hearts that are led by your Spirit. We pray it all brings you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.